chapter 5 and verse 38 through verse 42. The Christian's Holy War, and this is part 7 as we consider the sins that we have to contend with and wage war against. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we are a hungry people. This is the bread of life which You have given to us. We desire to taste and be satisfied this morning with Your Word. Help us to understand what Jesus meant in these verses. What do they mean for us today as we seek to live Christian lives? We thank You for the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture. And may He be our teacher and our guide this morning. We submit ourselves to You and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Some of you may know that 2007 is the centennial year of the birth of John Wayne. He is the quintessential all-American folk hero. He's the kind of guy who is the true Western man. He's rough. He's tough. You back him into a corner, he will come out with guns blazing or fists flailing. He's the true military man. He's rugged. He's strong. He's the defender of the oppressed, the defender of those whose rights have been violated. Call on John Wayne at any time. Well, you can't call on him now, but call on him then. And he would have stood for you. He would have defended you. He is the hero of the downtrodden, and he's the hero of the oppressed. In this country, as you know, we have a document that protects the rights of its citizens. You can make appeal to that document at any time if you feel that your rights have been violated. You can look to it. You can go back to it. You can call it up and say, "My rights have been trodden upon and I need some vindication." And you can do that. And as you know, people all around the world, in fact, will let you know that they have their own rights. That's why we have maniacs on the road. Road rage. They have their rights, they say. There are people like this all over the place. That's why people take others to law courts to settle whatever their differences may be, hopefully to gain something from whatever the problem is. Even children today, before teachers and before parents, "I have my rights." And who are you? Have your rights been violated? And if they have, what has been your response? This is the issue that Jesus wants to deal with, this issue of retribution, this issue of revenge, of retaliation. You do something to me, I must get even with you. And so Jesus wants to focus on here the problem that the Pharisees had. And He wants to say, "My disciples are not like this. My disciples are not..." Forgive me. This is modern technology at its best. Jesus wants to say that his disciples are different to the Pharisees. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 5, you come across this issue of the Beatitudes. Blessed are these people, my disciples who are in my kingdom. And here we find that as you go through from verses 21 through verse 48, Jesus is dealing with these sins. Sins that the Pharisees were committing because they had interpreted the law in the wrong way. And Jesus wants to say, my disciples in my kingdom are not like the Pharisees. These verses before us this morning, verses 38 through 41 or 42, have all been subjected to a multitude of interpretations. For instance, is Jesus promoting war? Is Jesus defending pacifism? What is Jesus saying? Is he asking us as Christians, as his disciples, to be pushovers? To be those who get stepped on and just let everybody else walk over? What is Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 5 and in these verses before us this morning? Let me ask you, who among us likes to have their dignity assaulted? Verse 39, doesn't Jesus say, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, that's an assault on my dignity? Who among us likes to be sued and to have our possessions taken from us by the order of the courts? Doesn't Jesus say, if anyone sues you and takes your tunic, give him your jacket as well? Who among us likes to be forcibly imposed upon? In verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Who among us likes any of those things? None of us, I think, like those things to happen to us. And in verses 21 through 48, Jesus is comparing the righteous standard of the Pharisees with the righteous standard of his kingdom, his righteous standard. And he is saying, if you want to be my disciple, this is my standard. If you want to be in my kingdom, then your righteousness must exceed, verse 20, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And the way that Jesus exposes and contrasts these two standards, his righteous standard and the standard of the Pharisee, the way he does that is to deal where the problem exists, right here in the human heart. And Jesus is saying to his disciples and this crowd that gather on this day, he's saying, look, the problem is this. It's your heart where the issue really is at. How is your heart this morning? Do you measure up to the standard that you find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to consistently exhibit these kind of characteristics. And so Jesus aims at the heart where sin resides. He's not interested in moral reformation. He's interested in transformation. There are many movements today who want to bring about moral reformation, moral renewal. You can't renew the sinful heart unless it's by the power of the Spirit, and that's something you and I can never do. It's sovereignly done by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying only those whose hearts have been regenerated by the Spirit are those who are my disciples in my kingdom. They are the citizens. They are salt and they are light in this dark world. Not the Pharisees. But unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you shall never enter into the kingdom of God. How do you measure up this morning as citizens, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? And at the same time as Jesus is aiming at the hearts of his disciples and saying, don't be like the Pharisees, he is at the same time warning them of his standard and what he expects. And so we know, as we've been going through this passage, Jesus always begins by introducing what the law says or what rabbinic interpretation has added down through the centuries to the law. And as you go from verse 21, you will see that it says, You have heard that it was said to those of old. And sometimes in the quotation that is given, it's not just the law only, but it's the law plus something else. Here in these verses, Jesus is referring directly to a quote from the Old Testament. An eye for an eye, in verse 38, and a tooth for a tooth. And this reference, by the way, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is found in three prominent Old Testament passages. The first one is in Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 through 24. And interestingly enough, in that passage, it begins like this. If a man, or when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her child or her children come out, but there is no harm, then the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband deems fit, or as he shall impose upon him, and as the judges determine. But if there is harm to the child, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given to a person shall be given to him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 21, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So what Jesus does in verse 38 is he goes back to that Old Testament phrase in those three passages, and he says, you have heard that it was said, and then he says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And now he's going to begin to expound. What does that mean? What is this eye for an eye? What is this tooth for a tooth? These verses in the Old Testament primarily, and especially this phrase, an eye for an eye, or life for life, tooth for tooth, are what is known as the lex talionis, the law of retribution, the law of retaliation. If I suffer some problem with my eye because you have hit me, the law, lex talionis, demands that you also should suffer the same injury that you have given to me. Let it be done unto him, the same injury. And so this is a principle about equitable retribution, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's not eye for tooth, hand for foot. It's hand for hand. It's foot for foot. It's about equitable retribution, this principle, this law of lex talionis. Well, what does it mean? This is what Jesus is referring to in verse 38. Where does it come from? I believe it is grounded in the law of capital punishment, which of course many today want to see done away with. And in fact, we are working towards in society doing away with the law of capital punishment. But lex talionis, the law of equitable retribution or retaliation, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is grounded in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, where God says to Moses and gives him the law of capital punishment. And listen to what Genesis says. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning from every beast, I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You want to know why God demands punishment for sin so serious as murder? What kind of punishment? Life blood shall be shed in response to the taking of someone else's life. And that is the law of lex talionis, eye for eye, life for life. That's the principle that we find clearly demonstrated in the Old Testament. Now, what these Old Testament passages do not teach, and I want you to be so clear about this, is that you can take personal revenge whenever you want or you feel that you have been affronted. They do not teach that if someone has done you harm, that therefore you have the right to go and do whatever harm you want. It's not about personal revenge. It's not about vengeance. It's about equitable retribution. But the Pharisees, when they interpret it, that's exactly how they interpret it. If you do me a wrong, I'm entitled to get my back, to get even with you. And so the Pharisees were working and laboring. If you did something wrong to them, they were going to make sure that they got their pay or their dues back from you some way or another. If you wronged a Pharisee, watch out. He was scheming how to get back at you. Are you like that as a Christian? Somebody does something to you and you don't like it. I'll get my back. Somewhere. Someday. This is not about personal vengeance. This is not about vendettas personally. This is about equitable retribution. And the lex talionis, according to a Pharisee, simply meant I'm justified if you're the aggressor in taking vengeance upon you. And so that's how he interpreted an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Totalitarian societies go way beyond lex talionis, don't they? They abuse equitable retribution. They take the law into their own hands, and dictators and strong-armed men who rule over whatever people they rule over do to them as they please. It's not a question of equitable retribution. It is a question of going beyond and doing what they please. That's totalitarianism. It was Leo Tolstoy, of course, the great Russian novelist, who said, you know, we should do away with soldiers. We should do away with weapons of warfare, because if we do that, then we shall obtain utopia. You know that's not true. Because you see, the sin or the problem does not reside in the weapons. It resides right here in the human heart. And so it doesn't matter if you take away weapons. Man will hate man, and man will war against man. In fact, some societies are prepared to go the opposite direction of lex talionis. In fact, humanists do this all the time. They regard equitable retribution as inhuman, as unjust. Indeed, in this very country in which we live, humanists are promoting this kind of agenda. That it is not the victim's rights that are at issue here, but it's the criminal's rights. And that's what the humanist goes out of his way to protect, to ensure that the criminal gets his justice. So what if we murder 1 million babies? It's the woman that is more important than the child. Always in the eyes of the humanist. It's the victim who cares. But the perpetrators, shame and sorry for them. This is the kind of place we live in. But this is around the world. It's not just here. What shall we say to these things? Lex talionis simply teaches that the punishment should always fit the crime. Nothing less, nothing more. Equitable retribution. It does not teach personal vengeance. In fact, it protects the rights of the criminal, because it says, as far as the criminal is concerned, he should only receive the punishment that is his due. Nothing more, nothing less. This is nothing more than beautiful biblical jurisprudence at its work. Lex talionis. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And you know, and I know, we've all known cases where the judges have handed down some lenient sentence for a terrible crime. And then on the other hand, they have exacted heavy punishment for lesser crimes. That's not equitable retribution. That's an abuse of lex talionis. The Austrian economist Friedrich Hayek in the 20th century has said that society, human society, is founded on three principles. Number one, general rules or general laws that everybody knows about. Number two, the certainty of enforcement of those rules. And number three, if you break them, the equitable judgment meted out for breaking them. And I believe Lex Talionis, of course, encompasses all three of those principles for society. If only Israel in the Old Testament had really followed through on Lex Talionis, they wouldn't have had problems. Indeed, any society, I believe, that were to exact equitable retribution, life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, would find that society would be much, much better. So what is Jesus saying when he speaks about, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you remember the occasion in Judges chapter 1? Adonai Bezek was the king, a Canaanite king. Do you know what he used to do? He used to cut off the thumbs of his enemies and their big toes. And when Israel caught up with him, they cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes, and he said, it has been done to me just as I did to my enemies. That is Lex Talionis. Equitable retribution and retaliation. Not more, not less, but the crime fitting the punishment. Now you say, well, why do you go through this great explanation, Russ, of Lex Talionis? Because Jesus wants his disciples to hear what he says in verses 39, 40, and 41 primarily, as his explanation of verse 38. But I say to you, and then Jesus goes on to speak of that. Notice verse 39, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That's completely different to what the Pharisees believed. If you are an aggressor to a Pharisee, he believed that he was right to take vengeance upon you. And Jesus suddenly says, but I say to you, do not resist anyone who is evil. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that? Well, he is immediately dispelling any notion of personal revenge. Do not resist anyone who is evil. Don't even think about a personal vendetta. Don't even think about taking vengeance. Don't even think about getting even, getting your own way, getting your own back. Do not resist. Immediately when Jesus says that, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. He is dispelling that notion that you think, like the Pharisees, that you can get even for any hurt that is done to you. This word resist that is used here means to set yourself against. It means to withstand. It means to oppose someone. Now Jesus is not saying, he is not saying that we should not resist criminals. That would mean we should just lay down and let criminals do as they please. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we should not resist criminals. We should not resist or respond to aggression and so on. That's not what Jesus is saying in these verses. And I want to expound on that. Notice that Jesus supplies us with three examples in verses 39 through 41 of what he means when he says, do not resist the one who is evil. In these verses, what we should see is that Jesus is telling us that we should be prepared to surrender our personal rights. That's all Jesus is saying. He's saying, you should be prepared to surrender what is rightfully yours. In fact, our Lord Jesus is the greatest example, isn't he, of someone surrendering his personal rights. The eternal God became man. He humbled himself. He suffered willingly. When he was threatened, when he was reviled, when he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He didn't revile back. If anybody had all the right in the world to take vengeance upon his enemies, it was Jesus, the Son of God. But he willingly bore with what men did to him. And Jesus is saying to us that we should be prepared, if you are my disciple, to surrender your personal rights to me. Surrender them. Don't exercise them. Surrender them. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that while the rights of the innocent are protected by Lex Talionis, you don't have a right to claim those rights. You don't have to exercise that right. You don't have to do that. In other words, if someone slaps you on the cheek, You don't have to strike back. If someone sues you and takes you to court, you don't have to countersue. If someone imposes themselves upon you and forces you to go 1 mile, you don't have to refuse and make excuses about not going. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to have your personal rights. And in verses 39 through 41, look what Jesus advocates. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If you have your tunic taken, and the tunic, by the way, was the undergarment. It was a very nice garment. Jesus is saying, if they take that from you, you should be prepared to give them the outer garment, your jacket as well. Jesus says, if you're forced to go 1 mile, then go 2 miles, willingly and freely. We have no right, dear congregation, to hate anyone who wrongfully uses us or deprives us of our possessions. You see, we have got it wrong. We've got it the other way. They're mine. And who is anybody to take what is mine? I'll fight for what is mine. Jesus is saying, my disciples have lost everything and must be willing to give up all of those things. Now, how do you feel about that standard? That's a very high standard, isn't it? And yet Jesus is saying, that's my righteous standard for my disciples. You don't have to exercise your rights. Listen to what the Scripture says. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Do not say, I will get my back. I'll get even. God says, do not say that. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Romans chapter 12, this was the passage that we read, verses 17, verses 19, and verse 21. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Not, it's okay sometimes. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what Jesus is saying, listen, if you exercise your personal rights, it's almost as if you're becoming evil like the one who has done evil to you. Let them go. Be willing to be slapped on the cheek and to go to court and to lose everything. It's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as the Pharisees wanted it to be. And did not Jesus, our Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said so long ago in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and I gave my cheeks, Jesus could be said, to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and from spitting. Disciples of Jesus do not have to take revenge. Disciples of Jesus do not have to desire revenge. Disciples of Jesus are to love their neighbors as themselves. In fact, next week, love your enemy as yourself. One thing to love my neighbor, it's another thing to love my enemy. Now, is Jesus saying that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you should turn to that person and say, here, have another go? Like Muhammad Ali with Sonny Liston or Joe Frazier. Here, take your best shot. What was the first one? That wasn't so bad. Have another go. Is that what Jesus is saying? That is not what Jesus is saying, is it? Is Jesus saying that if someone sues you and takes your possessions, that then you should say, look, while you're at it, why don't you help yourself? Take everything. That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? No, we know that's not what Jesus means. Jesus is saying that if you are His disciple and if you belong to His kingdom, then you must be willing to give up your rights to anything. To anything. And He uses these variety of examples. As I was studying this passage and I was reading some different commentators on it, none of them really went beyond what I have said to you this morning, except John Calvin. And I was very surprised by that. Everybody else would go to such and such a limit and then stop, like I have come to this morning. But I think Calvin saw something in these verses that other commentators have never seen. And when they read him, they obviously don't think much of what he said. But I think a lot of what he said. And I want to share some of what he said with you this morning. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, Calvin says, he tells us how to overcome evil with good. There is no other way to overcome evil except with good in response. If you respond with evil for evil, you are just like the evil person. So the only way to overcome evil is by doing good every time. There are no options, there are no exceptions. That's the first thing he says. And I thought, that's good. I like that. That's tough. That's hard to live. When someone does evil to you, happens all the time, doesn't it? Don't overcome evil with evil. That's what the Scripture says. But Calvin further says, you know, Jesus stops the abuse of lex talionis by the Pharisees by forbidding the repayment of evil with evil. In other words, you Pharisees have taken lex talionis and you use it as your right to get even with others. And Jesus says, that is the abuse of lex talionis. But I say to you. So what Jesus is doing when he looks at verse 38 is he is stopping the abuse of lex talionis by the Pharisees. That's the first thing Jesus does. The second thing, and this I think is the most important point that is made, Jesus promotes the law of patience. Jesus knows about equitable retribution. That's the law. He believes in the law. He did not come to abolish the law, back up in verse 17. He came to fulfill the law. So lex talionis for Jesus stands because that's God's law. The Pharisees have interpreted it wrong and were practicing wrong. And he says, that's the problem. You disciples, don't be like them. And that's why he says he promotes the law of patience. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Go with him 5. And so as he promotes the law of patience, that we should not only bear with all of the injuries that are done to us, and that we should receive in silence. Okay, I understand that, Mr. Calvin. I understand that, Lord Jesus. That you are saying here that I should bear with all of the injuries that are done to me and I should receive them willingly and in silence. But here's what Calvin says. And we should prepare ourselves actually to receive and to meet new injuries. Calvin is saying that when Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, he is saying, just as you have suffered in one way, be prepared to suffer more. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is preparing his disciples for suffering. Disciples in the kingdom are suffering disciples. Not everything, though, goes their way. You can't just exercise your rights, equitable retribution. Jesus says, I want to get beyond that. And he says, if you have suffered, then you should prepare yourself for more suffering. Now, dear congregation, what we say is, you know, it's one thing to suffer. I hope it stops. And when it stops, I hope I never suffer again. Calvin is saying, no, we should prepare ourselves to suffer. But we should be ready to meet new injuries that come our way. I cannot see any other way the disciples in the first century handled all of the persecutions that came their way. In fact, when Jesus told them about persecutions that were coming, it was future tense. Now, how about if I said to you, look, tomorrow someone's going to come and take all your possessions, and that's it. I've told you ahead of time. It will happen tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning. This passage, I believe, is saying, prepare yourself to suffer. But more than that, be prepared always to meet and receive new injuries. This life, from birth to the grave, and especially as disciples of the Lord Jesus, is never exempt from suffering. Who has come up with this abominable idea that the Christian never suffers? What is this prosperity nonsense that is out there today, that is sweeping this nation, that it's wrong for Christians to suffer? How can it be wrong when King Jesus suffered? And when the disciples suffered? Oh, dear congregation, we are missing the boat when it comes to suffering. When we suffer, and whatever our suffering may be, and God will bring different sufferings your way. The heckles on our neck go up. The defenses go up. And we want to say, this shouldn't be happening to me. I want to tell you this morning, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it will happen. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus, the Greek text says, must suffer persecution. Not maybe, must suffer persecution. Now you see the standard that Jesus says, that's my standard. That's my righteousness. Dear congregation, it's beyond us in our own power to live that kind of life. You need the Spirit within to overcome and to be prepared to meet new injuries. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, be prepared to receive more blows. That's what Jesus is saying. Be prepared to receive more. There will be more. If someone sues you and takes your possessions, be prepared to lose everything, even your life. If someone imposes their will upon you forcibly, forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus is saying, look, be prepared for more of that. I hear lots of conversation about Christians who say, when they suffer, we shouldn't be suffering. We shouldn't be suffering. There's something wrong if we're suffering. That's not what Jesus is saying. And you see, our problem is that our culture and our laws are teaching us and conditioning us to expect repayment. Just watch your television. You've been wronged. I can help you. Jesus said, watch out for those kinds of people. You've had some suffering in your life. People have done you in. I can help you. Jesus says, no. Be prepared to lose everything, even your own life that you possess. You see, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. You cannot change that if you're truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Our culture wants to tell you it's your right to receive some payment if you've been wronged. Jesus says you have to be prepared to let it go. Is it any wonder when the disciples heard the words of Jesus, they came away scratching their head saying, this is hard stuff. It's right, it is hard. But the righteousness of our Lord Jesus is way beyond any comprehension that we can ever begin to think about in terms of a standard. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom, the Lord Jesus says. And so Jesus is saying that we should learn to forget, I think, in addition to being prepared to receive more suffering. Jesus is saying, in addition to that, learn to forget the evils that are done to you. You know, I can understand, Lord, that more suffering is going to come, but you want me to forget about my suffering and about that person that did such and such to me? You really want me to forget that? I think the Lord's saying, be prepared to let it all go. Give it up. If you think about vendetta, if you think about retaliation, if you think about retribution, it will eat away at you like a canker. And it will burn your heart, and you will become bitter, and you will become cold. Jesus is saying we should learn to forget the hurt that is done to us. We should learn to be a forgiving kind of people. And if we do not learn to forgive and to forget, then we run the danger of being driven by our revenge. If you keep remembering, you will be driven to exact revenge. Is that not why God says, their iniquities and their sins, I will remember no more? Because if God were to remember them, God would want to exact justice. But He forgets them because the full price is paid. He has no reason to recall them. They're done with. They're buried, the prophet says, in the deepest sea. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That is the why we are to prepare ourselves for more danger and for more suffering. The end of one struggle, dear friends, dear congregation, is but the beginning of new struggles. How exhilarated we are when one struggle is over. It's just the beginning of something new. Because our life is a life of suffering in the fashion of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we shall suffer hurt because Jesus suffered hurt and they hated Him without a cause. And Jesus said, if they hated Me, they will hate you also. Not tolerate you, not put up with you as if you're strange or something. They will hate you because they hated Me, the Lord Jesus said. We are to bear the reproach that He bore. Hebrews chapter 13. We are to go outside the city gate where He is. What the Christian church wants to do is to bring Jesus within the city walls. And to say, we've got a nice place for you, Jesus, here, comfortable. Jesus is outside the gate, outside the camp. Let us go to Him, the writer says, and bear the reproach that He bore. What kind of Christianity is this? This is biblical Christianity. This is Jesus' standard of righteousness, of righteous life. And if you have suffered and if you have been wounded in life, oh dear friend, Jesus is the great physician to heal your sufferings, to heal your hurts. He will do that. But He will always need to do it for us, as long as we are in this body. He would have us by our sufferings learn to suffer more. How did He learn obedience? Hebrews 5 tells us, by the things that He suffered. How will you learn obedience to Jesus Christ? By the things that you suffer. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Is that your standard? See that no one repays evil for evil. But always, always seek to do good for someone else. Jesus bids us give to those who are suffering themselves, to those who are in need of our help. That's why He says in verse 42 about giving. He asks that we give freely and without reserve, like when He died for us, gave Himself freely for us. He did not refuse to offer Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. So let us love kindness and show kindness to others and not evil. Let us be moved with pity by the plight of others. Did not our Lord Jesus show kindness to us who deserved no kindness? Was He not moved with pity to suffer on the cross because of your sins individually this morning? Was He not moved by the deep, deep love of God for sinners? Why did He die? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You know that deep, deep love of God. He freely forgives all sinners who come to Him, believing in Him. I say to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, run to Him. Flee to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Lay hold of Him. Go to Calvary's cross and see the surety suffering. Dear congregation, no sooner had Adam sinned, than the door of access to the glorious majesty of God was bolted shut. And access is no more. And there stands the cherubim with his flaming sword of vengeance this way and that way to keep Adam out of the presence of God. Ah, but now the cherubim is no more, because Jesus has entered in and suffered at the hands of his Father the full extent of the wrath of God for my sin. And when he did that, the doors of access to heaven flew open. Flew open. And God says, come. Have you come to the Lamb slain? To Him who suffered so much for you? Have you come to Him? Have you laid hold of Him and embraced Him by faith? Received His forgiveness for your sins? Unless you have come to that position, you will never be able to say to someone else, I freely forgive you. I've let it go. Because disciples of Jesus are able to do that without reserve. That's what we need to learn, and we will learn that through our suffering and through our trials here. Oh, dear congregation, truly the receiving of Jesus for all of our sins is the first step that will enable each of us not to retaliate when someone else wants to get even. What will you do? I say to us, to all of us this morning, let us accept what Jesus says. This is His glorious standard. Make it yours and be in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how can we ever comprehend truly what Jesus meant? So high is His holy standard. And yet now that we are in Christ Jesus, it is attainable for us. Prepare us, Lord, in these evil days in which we live, to face the fact that we will suffer more. And indeed, all of our sojourn here on this earth is a sojourn that is not at home, in the comforts of home, but is a sojourn in a foreign and strange land. Let us look to Him to take us across the river, to bring us to the city of God, and to welcome us with loving arms into His presence forever. Truly, this is available to all who will believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, make this true, please, in this congregation today, that each person gathered in Your presence may know the love of God, the forgiveness of their sins, and the privileged responsibility and position of being the saints of God in this world. Make this true, we pray. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing hymn 781, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. 781, remaining seated.